Well, dear brethren, with the words of the hymn just sung, I think it's safe to say we can have some high expectations from the lesson that is to be delivered to us by the Lord's grace through his servant, Brother Alan McAllister, from Elmhurst, New York. Amherst. It's always been Buffalo to me. So. And I remember that buffalo wings, I think he calls them back there. So Brother Alan has chosen to speak to us on the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. So Brother Alan, we do pray for you a double portion of the Lord's Spirit.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Actually, it is East Amherst. There is a difference, but location-wise, there is an Amherst. We're in the town of Amherst, but they refer to it as East. But what's the difference? There is a difference that I'll have to make, bring to your attention. Yesterday, I'm on one error. I made another one. In the talk, I referred to Luke as an apostle. Well, Luke is an evangelist. I'm sure everyone knows that. But I called him an apostle, and my apologies. Fruit of the Spirit. Brother Jerry said it was singular. That's because the Scripture speaks of it as singular. But we will be talking about fruits. But this phrase, fruit of the vine, we have the fruit of the vine is quite familiar to us, to all of us. And it has much meaning to us, especially at the time of the memorial of the death of our Lord. But what do we mean by the phrase fruit of the Spirit? Now, this phrase is used only by the Apostle Paul. Once in his letter to the Galatians, once in his letter to the Ephesians. And to give us a better appreciation of this phrase, we would like first to consider the expression that our Lord used, the fruit of the vine, spoken only at the Last Supper, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The literal picture, of course, is that of a vineyard and a grape. Now, in this end of the country, California is noted for its grapes and its vineyards. Out our way, we live in the Great Lake area, where we have Lake Erie to our west and Lake Ontario to our north. And we're very close to both the lakes. It affects our temperature, our weather. It gives us nice cool breezes off the lake. And I think that Chicago has more snow than Buffalo if you look at the weather. But the land near the shores of the lakes are devoted to vineyards and orchards. And it's big business for the growers and processors. We travel, of course, if we're going south or southwest pretty much. Whether we go north or west, it's always along the lake, whether it's Lake Erie or Lake Ontario. And we can see acres and acres of grapes on either side of the interstate, I-90. Now, when we travel, and after the harvest of the grapes in the fall, into late winter, we see people working out there in those vineyards. Now, they're pruning. They have to prune after the harvest. And when they're pruning these grapes, it takes one man 20 hours to prune 1 acre. And this is all done by hand. It is individual labor. And I thought it's just a beautiful thought when we think about it, of the cultivation that has to go in. Not only the pruning of these grapes, but the cultivation of the land. They have to be constantly attended to. They have to be fertilized. They have to be sprayed for fungus and so on. Continual, right through the wintertime. Out there with the cold winds and with their hats and their gloves on and their pruning forks and pruning scissors. And it's a talent. Not everybody can prune a grapevine. There isn't much difference between the cultivation of a vineyard today than it was 2,000 years ago. Pruning of the vineyard is not mechanized yet, although they're working on it. They are working on it. And our Lord, using this picture of the vineyard, he said in John 15:15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The branches on a grapevine develop buds and leaves. They produce clusters of grapes that we're all familiar with, the fruit of the vine. And so, with this picture in mind, we recall the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians. And we would like to think that Paul was thinking of our Lord's words, as recorded in the Gospel of John, about bearing much fruit, when he wrote to the Galatians, 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, Paul had a special reason to write to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is a small Roman province in Asia Minor, in a land today known as Turkey. And here we find brethren in the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These the Apostle Paul visited in his first three missionary journeys. This letter was apparently written sometime after his third visit, after he began to receive reports about what was happening to the brethren in Galatia. And so he begins his letter, Galatians 1:1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now we note these. This is the first two. The first four, five verses are a salutation. We come down to verses 6 and 7. I marvel. Which means I'm astonished. I'm amazed that ye are so soon removed, so quickly turned away from him who called you into the grace, or by the favor of Christ, unto another gospel, or for a different gospel, as the New American Standard translates it, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. or the New American Standard, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Pervert, distort, turn. It's the Greek in Strong's is number 3344. And it has the meaning to transform into something of an opposite character. This is what began to happen when false teachers arose among the early church in Galatia. So, in this first chapter, this first part of his letter, he goes on to emphasize the importance of the fundamental importance of correct doctrinal teaching. And further, that we should be so firmly instructed, our foundation must be built upon the solid rock of Christ and the teachings of the apostles. And these false teachers, if we do that, will not be able to turn us away from these fundamental doctrines. Some in the churches of Galatia were Hebrews. The majority were Gentiles. But it was some of the Hebrews that were saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and live by the rules of the law covenant. It was this error that the Apostle Paul addressed in most of his letter to the churches in Galatia. And so he wrote, Galatians 3:1-5. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Their eyes of understanding, they had understood that Christ died for our sins, through whom we have redemption. Second verse, this only would I learn of you. This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Another translation. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so the apostle continues in his letter to show that the law covenant did do a good service to the Jews in that it prepared them and brought them to Christ. And then in the third chapter, he concludes, verse 29, Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ. Now remember, the apostle is writing to the Christian churches in Galatia, some of the early churches. And his words have been applicable to the true church throughout the age, this age of sacrifice. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Gentile converts were never under the law. They did not need to come under the law covenant. And so in the fourth chapter, he continues to write about the error being taught that these Gentiles Christians must conform to the law covenant. He points out to them that this would be bondage. Bondage for both Jew and Gentile Christians. Tells them that Christ has freed us from the bondage of the law. And he writes about the liberty of the gospel, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to combat the error that they all, Jews and Gentiles, had to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage of the law covenant. At the time of our Lord returned the second time, the Lord's people were in bondage to Babylon. And a cry went out, we believe, in 1878, Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Many were bound up in the creed beds of churches, various organizations, Masons, Odd Fellows, Pythians, labor unions, social work, and so on and so on. Even though we believe that we are free from the bondage of the old law covenant, creed, beds, etc., as footstep followers of Christ, we are in the bonds of Christ. We endeavor to do the will of God, to conform our lives to that of our Redeemer, to do what He would do, say what He would say. We are servants of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. A servant is in bondage to his master. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, Romans 6:12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." So it is true that we are still under a measure of bondage to sin in our earthly body. We still have to battle the old will, the old man. We have a battle with this flesh. You know, it is our most formidable, it is our most difficult, it is our most overwhelming enemy. Every time you look in the mirror, you're looking at the enemy. The enemy is looking right at you. Brother Russell wrote an article titled "A Race of Slaves," reprint 5355. And that's 5355, and on page 5536, column 1, he wrote, "We who have come into covenant relationship with God have come through Christ, having become voluntary servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are still in slavery, but it is slavery to Christ instead of slavery to sin." And near the bottom of column 1, he has this thought after referring to Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 12. And I quote, "So then, we are to exert ourselves. Whoever will not exert himself will remain a bond slave of sin. We are to resist determinedly and persistently the attempts of the old master, sin, to bring us again into captivity. We are to strive to maintain the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free," Galatians 5:1. "If we are half-hearted in this matter, we are only partially loyal and shall fail to win the prize unless we arouse ourselves. If we are fully loyal, His grace is sufficient, and He far more than compensates us for whatever of self-denial and sacrifice this loyalty may bring. As at the end of the quote. Now we want to come back to the fifth chapter of Galatians. The apostle writes to these brethren in Galatia. He writes the solution. Galatians 5:16-18. Galatians 5:16-18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Verse 18. But if. How many but ifs do we hear in our lifetime? But if. If you, brethren, have made an acceptable consecration and are walking in accordance with the new mind, your new hopes, your new aims, your new ambitions, being led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law covenant. Then the apostle goes on to spell out the deeds of the flesh and tells the brethren that if they practice these deeds of the flesh, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 21. Now, the apostle writes, Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now remember our picture of the vineyard and the fruit of the vine. And this picture applies to any fruit of a tree, whether it be the cherry tree that you have in this area, and I guess this Salem is known as the cherry city. But so it can be cherries, it can be apples, it can be a pear tree, an apple, a peach tree, an apricot tree, an orange tree. Any fruit you can think of goes through a stage of development and is always monitored and cared for by the orchardist so that it produces properly and reaches maturity. It is no different with the fruit of the Spirit. It takes time to develop the fruit of the Spirit. It takes time to grow. The first Spirit mentioned is love. In the Apostle John's account of the Last Supper, he records our Lord's words in chapter 15, verse 16, where he tells his disciples that they should bring forth fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul places love, and this is agape, as the first fruit of the Spirit. It tops the list. It is the principal thing. In Paul's letter to Corinthians, we're all familiar with that one, 1 Corinthians 13, he certainly emphasizes the importance of agape. Verse 1, This is the New American Standard. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. And so for the whole 13th chapter, 13 verses, Paul writes concerning the importance of agape love. Now, and of course the 13th verse reads, "But now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest or greater is love." Now I'm sure you have all heard many talks on love. And it's interesting. In the reprint index, there are almost 5 columns of articles listed on the subject of love. 5 columns. But the thought, I believe, the apostle is writing to the churches in Galatia and to the church throughout the age is that agape love is developed. It is cultivated. It must grow. It is not a gift. We must become more and more like our Lord Christ Jesus if we are to be more than overcomers. We will have conformed to the image of our Lord and of our Heavenly Father. In the epistle of the Apostle John, 1 John 4:8 and 16, it is recorded, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Then there is the fruit of joy, which has been described as love exultant, elated, jubilant, rejoicing, triumphant. Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, thou hast made with us thy dwelling, love doth all thy favors crown. Father, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Thou hast brought to us salvation. Thee we love with all our heart. O Almighty to deliver, let us more thy life receive. Dwell in us and never, never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always pleasing. Love thee as thy hosts above, serve and praise thee without ceasing, witnessing to thy great love. Finish, Lord, thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Show us all thy great salvation. Thine shall all the glory be. Change from glory into glory till we see thine own dear face, till we cast our crowns before thee, lust and wonder, love and praise. Grow, develop love, love exultant. Peace, another fruit of the Spirit, is described as love in repose. Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, 4th chapter, 7th verse, Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." verse 7 in the 20th century New Testament translation reads, "Then the peace of God, which is beyond all human understanding, will stand guard over your hearts and thoughts through your union with Christ Jesus." Through your union with Christ Jesus. This fruit of the Spirit, peace, will grow and develop the closer personal relationship we have with our Lord and the Father, the faster will this fruit, peace, grow and mature. The next fruit that the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle mentions is long-suffering, which could also be translated forbearance. The Diaglot translates it that way, or patience, the New American Standard. It is love enduring, which means to abide, continue, or persist. And we are again reminded of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:8, on this point of love enduring. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. Long suffering, forbearance, patience, a fruit of the Spirit, which will grow and develop as love enduring. We must develop patience. We must develop kindness. We must not be jealous or envious or covetous or resentful. Some may have developed somewhat along these lines when they first received the truth. Others may have to undergo much cultivation before reaching, growing to maturity. Even though love is the principal fruit of the Spirit, there are these other fruits that must also be developed. This new creature must be, as we often hear, be well-rounded. Which essentially means complete, doesn't it? A well-rounded person with all the characteristics. Then we have kindness. The King James Bibles read gentleness, which is not what the Greek word means, and this is Strong's 5544. It really means gentleness is not what it really means, but kindness, excellence in character, or demeanor is how Strong defines it. The W.E. Vine says goodness of heart. And this is another fruit that is mentioned by the Apostle and is identified with love, with agape. It's identified as love in society. Love in society. Kindness. Which can also be identified as benevolence, consideration, generosity, tenderness, and thoughtfulness. The opposite would be an ill will, spiteful, malicious, which we see abounds considerably in today's society. There are many people who do possess a natural kindness, and we are thankful that they do exist. But it does not mean that they have the Holy Spirit. If we claim to have been begotten of the Holy Spirit and do not have the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, it will have to be cultivated. And it will have to grow and mature if we are to be found worthy of a place on the throne. The next fruit of the Spirit that the apostle mentions is goodness. Goodness. It is characterized as love in action. What does that mean? This Greek word is Strong's number 19 and means goodness. That is virtue or beneficence. Now, beneficence is defined as the quality or state of performing acts of kindness and charity. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse, Paul writes, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." The word good is Strong's number 18. And as a primary word, agoas, meaning good, benefit. Goodness is another Greek word, agousune. I hope there's no Greeks in our audience. And this has an additional meaning of doing good to others in a manner that may not be very gentle. Then we have faithfulness, faith. In the King James, Strong's number 4102, we spoke of this yesterday. Faith, faithfulness, moral conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. This faithfulness has to grow. It has to develop. It has to mature. And so faith or faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit is described as love on the battlefield of life. How can we be Christian soldiers without faith or faithfulness? Then we have gentleness, King James meekness. Strong's number 4236. By implication, it means humility. Love in resignation is a description of this fruit of the Spirit. Brother Russell spoke of meekness as the foundation for love because it is basic. It is a primary lesson to be learned in the school of Christ. From reprint 5387, we have this statement, "Humility is a most important element of character. The meek man will find it easier to be gentle and patient than will the man who lacks meekness." And so in enumerating the fruits of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul mentions meekness. All right, the opposite of meek is assertive, strong-willed, often to the point of being rude or noisy. And such a one would not be in a proper condition to be used of the Lord. Such a one would not be growing, developing, maturing this fruit of the Spirit. The last of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul lists is self-control. King James translates it temperance. Strong's number 1466. Self-control, especially continence. It is a fruit described as love in training. Love in training. Self-control, temperance, self-restraint. All the same thought. But how could we say that this fruit of the Spirit is love in training? Well, turn to the pastor, and on reprint 5757, there's this paragraph. 5757. "All the brethren in Christ, however, have imperfect bodies and therefore can give but imperfect expression to the Spirit of love. And since the brethren are brought closer together through their common hopes and ambitions, they are likely to become more of a trial to each other than they are to the world. They are tempted sometimes to say to a brother or a sister, "Well, you do not show much of the spirit of love." Thus the spirit of criticism is aroused and love is put to the test. In proportion as we grow in love, this spirit of love will be ours, and we shall take a kindlier view of frailties of the brethren. Our daily experiences should teach us more and more of our own shortcomings. The discovery of our own faults and the battling with them should humble us. Whoever realizes his own shortcomings should extend the feeling of sympathy toward his fellow pilgrims in the heavenly way who are fighting similar battles. Unless we do so, we shall not be pleasing to our God. Remember the mirror that we look into. So there we have it. Our daily living, self-control, restraint, love in training. And we'd like to close just a very short quote from Brother Russell. Reprint 44, column 1, paragraph 1. Love is not a gift, but a growth, a fruitage, which must be developed in the garden of our souls and be tended with much care in order to its proper development. I couldn't think of a more appropriate close. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Said elsewhere, they will know us by our fruits. And may that be the fruit of the Spirit. We want to thank you for helping to remind us to identify those in our lives. That is where there's to grow. We will ask Brother Allen to dismiss us in prayer and also ask a blessing upon the temple portions before us.
Loving Heavenly Father, how we hallow thy holy name. And it is with humble hearts we bow before thee through the worthy name and merit of thy Son, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And we would pray that thou would develop us, let us be as clay in thy hands and be molded to the character that would be most pleasing to thee. Help us to glorify thy holy name. As we further wait before thee this evening, we pray thy blessing to be upon the temporal food and upon our fellowship, that it may indeed be pleasing in thy sight. Overrule anything that may have been said or done that was not pleasing to thee. And forgive us of our many shortcomings, for we pray and give thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.